Welcome to the New Life Millbrook Weekly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about this podcast or other resources, please visit nlmillbrook.com.
Not good. Oh my. Is he not good? Oh my. I just love him so much. And I know you guys do too. He's just amazing. I just get so, anyway, get a little bit of water here. I got really thirsty there, spiritually and in the natural. You know, I just love it because, Holy Spirit, you guys are so great. We never talk about what you should sing, but, Holy Spirit is just, we all flow together and he has something to say and do. And it always goes. Oh, yeah. It always, it always flows. Anyway, I'm pulling out my book. Okay. But I just want to start off just a little recap of last week. And, my title of my sermon was Intimacy with God, and I told you I was reading that book by John Bevere, Drawing Near. And I've just had a sense that in this time and in this place, in this house, God has been looking for a place where he can manifest his presence. And he looks for churches, and there's different churches where he'll manifest himself more than others. And it's because there's an environment for his presence to come. And so I believe we're at that point. And there's people in this house that have been praying for that to happen. And I reminded you about Velma getting up and testifying to the fact that she'd been praying about that. And I absolutely know she is not the only one in this house who's been praying about the manifest presence of God, that increase, that more tactile experience with the Lord. And it's not just in a corporate experience, it's also in our own experience individually. And one of the things I've been challenged with in my own life is, and I've had to kind of really take an evaluation of my own life, we can get satisfied with where we're at in God. But God is so vast and so big, and there's so much to him, and there's so much more to him. And so I want to chase after him even more, and I don't want to get settled in where I'm at in God, and I have been. And so I just feel compelled to stir myself up, and I'd like to stir all of you guys up too, to press into God in a not in our individual experience with him, in that relationship with God, but also in our corporate experience. Because we should have an expectation for to have these manifest encounters with God. We should have an expectation for that because, pastors talked about how, God's restored us back to that place in the garden, where Adam and Eve walked with God and they were naked and unafraid. And that's where we need to be, There's nothing inhibiting us in relationship to God's part of it. It's us, so we need to figure out what do we need to do. So I talked about how the kind of relationship that God has with us. And I talked about it in terms of being his bride, because, the terminology in the word in the Old Testament, he talks about betrothal to Israel, and we are a part of that also, being because we're the Gentiles, and we're a part of that. And I also talked about some scripture in the New Testament that supported this relationship of betrothal. And the reason we need to remember that, and I talked about that, is that, it's a marriage relationship. And so, when we talk about we sing the song, he is jealous for me, he loves like a hurricane, I am a tree. We have a tendency not to realize the magnitude of those words because if I'm betrothed to him, there's a reason why he's jealous for me. And he even says that his name is jealous. It's not just that he's just jealous for me, but his name is jealous. And so it's because I am special to him, and the bride price that was paid for me was so precious and costly. And so so I talked about that last week. I'm going to just keep moving along. And I don't want to rush, because that was one of the things the Lord said to me, you don't need to rush. I was like, okay, Lord. Here, let me skip over this real quick. I do want, and you know, in this relationship with God, I talked about how, you know, God talked in the Old Testament, he talks about when Israel would play the harlot with the people of, when they moved into the Promised Land, how he used the terminology of they played the harlot with, you know, these people. They were worshiping their gods and sacrificing to their gods. And he uses that terminology because, you know, it's we are married to him. And so he looks at that as unfaithfulness. And so, and I had read this statement, which I think I need to read again tonight, is the fact that one of the things is that if we put anything before God, you know, it's really, it's really cheating on him. You know, it's not, that's really what it is. It's really committing spiritual adultery in a way. And one of the things that's interesting, and I thought this was a great line that I read, was adultery creates a union but not a marriage. See, we're in a marriage covenant with all the promises of this marriage covenant. And God is faithful on his part, but we're the ones that, you know, at times are unfaithful to him. And when we're unfaithful to him, we're linking ourselves, we're creating a union with other things or even other people. Anything that we put above God, and there's not the promises of that marriage covenant in that. You know, there's no promises with that when you link yourself in those sorts of adulterous relationships. But with God, when you're linked with him, that marriage covenant is there, and all the great big promises are there to us. And so it's so important that we really make the aim to not be unfaithful towards him. And you know, we do make mistakes along the way, but the aim should be that we are faithful. We are purposed to be faithful in the relationship, because you know, God is always faithful to us. He's always going to fulfill his part of the relationship, always. Now, I think one of the things that I want to talk about tonight is, and I read a little bit of this last week, was, you know, what are God's responsibilities in regard to the type of relationship he says he wants to have with me? And again, it's this marriage covenant, the new covenant. And I just want to read, I think I read this last week, but I want to read it again. I think it's important to say this again. But in Hebrews 10, 19 through 23, it says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And I read this quote from John Bevere because it's so good. That rending of the old veil made way for every worshiper in this world to come into the presence of God by a new and living way. The veil now becomes our flesh. If we can get beyond the outer court of our flesh by crucifying or denying it, we enter into the new, most holy place of the heart where continuous communion is available. And that's the place where it's abiding, when you're abiding in his that continuous communion. And one of the things, and I wanted to talk about that, you know, this new covenant, you know, that bride price that was paid for us with the new covenant, you know, the blood of Jesus, the, you know, that precious, he considered us that precious. You know, we're considered priceless to God. And he's the one that reached out to us first. And I said that last week. In our pitiful situation, where we had no hope, there was no compassion on this earth that could compare with the compassion that God extended to us, because he paid a price for us that nobody on this earth could ever pay. And so we're priceless to him, and we have to have that in our minds. And not only in our minds, but in our hearts, recognizing that I am that precious to him in this relationship, which is one of the reasons why he's so jealous for me, you know, and I should be jealous for him too, so I want to talk about that in this whole new covenant. You know, we have to be careful. You know, God's made the way for us to enter into that intimate place, you know, that having that intimate relationship with him. But there's hindrances that we're the ones that that even though the door is wide open, we're the ones that have to step through it. And there's one of the things I wanted to talk about was the issue of the love of God. You know, we have been in this it's been for like maybe 10 or more, it's been over 10 years. There's been this revelation of the love of God, and it's not just been in our church, it's been all over the world, you know, the church at large, that whole grace and love, you know, the love of God, and because we really need to understand his love towards us. Because it breaks down those barriers that hinder us from entering into the holy place. And I'll give you an example in my own life. For years, you know, I got saved, and Ira, he can testify to the fact that he married a crazy person. Seriously crazy. And I got healed of mental illness. Seriously. I, you know, before I came to know Jesus Christ, I wanted to end my life, and I only thought about death. And when I got saved, it was a radical experience for me. I had a supernatural experience with God, and he changed my life really forever. And but for years after I got saved, I never believed that he could really love me because I made so many mistakes. You know, I had a lot of baggage. You know, and so every day, golly, you know, and I deal with the same problem over and over and over and over. And so what I would do is I get before the Lord, and I think I've said this in the house before, I get before the Lord and I'm like, oh, Lord, oh, how could you love me? You know, I made this mistake and that mistake. And I'd say, this is what I call it, beating yourself up with a wet noodle, you know, a wet noodle. Yeah. Anyway, you know, you're just beating yourself up over stuff. And that's not how God saw me, you know, and you know, I would come and repent, and he needed to get it down inside of me, his love for me, that he really did love me. And so I had this experience with God when Ira went to Korea for a year on a remote tour. It was right before we came here. The year before we moved to Alabama, Ira was in Korea for a full year, and I had this incredible experience with God day after day after day. I had for many years purposed to meet with God. I had a set apart time in the day, you know, to meet with the Lord, and it was usually, you know, always in the morning. And I could feel his presence in my living room. I would walk by the door, I was going to get a cup of coffee, and I would tell people, oh, you know, me and Jesus are going to have coffee. We really did have coffee together, okay? Seriously. I felt his presence as I'd walk by. He was waiting for me in there. And so then I would get in there, and the Lord, I'd get down and was praying, you know, and then the Lord would say to me, oh, Connie, my love for you is higher than the highest mountain, deeper than the deepest ocean, wider than the widest expanse. My love for you is endless. And he would say that to me over and over and over and over, day after day after day after day. Because I have to tell you, before, I have scars on my body. After I got saved, I had lots of baggage, and I hated myself for years, even after I got saved. And I would just claw and at myself and hate myself, you know, and God was working it out in me. He was healing me, but, you know, I didn't believe he really loved. I mean, how could you love someone that was such a train wreck? But he did. And so for a full year, he immersed me in his love. He told me over and over and over how much he loved me until I was convinced. And so, you know, now it's interesting because, you know, I've been, we've had this time frame in the church at large of this revelation of his love. We're singing about his love. All the songs are all geared towards that. You know, the good father. And it's all about, you know, knowing him on a more intimate basis, you know. And it's because he wants to reveal it. He wants us to get it. You know, because what happens is if you don't believe it, you don't walk through into that wide open door. You know, that veil was torn so you could walk right on through and have these amazing experiences with God, because he's ready. He's waiting for us to come. And so, but on the flip side of that, we can also have, like on my side, I had this perspective that, you know, he didn't love me. But then on the other side of that, we have to be cautious, because we can also take his love for granted. And so it's so important that we recognize that that love that he has for us is so precious. You know, it is so precious that he loves me so much that he would pay this price that is priceless. You know, there's nothing on this earth that could pay for what he did for me, you know. And so it's important that I recognize the magnitude of his love for me, which should make me so grateful and so thankful and so expressive to him, to tell him how much I love and appreciate him in return. So I wanted to read this scripture in Jude 1. It is 17 through 21 in relation to the whole issue of loving God. It says here, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, 'In the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life.'" And I want to talk about that, keeping yourselves in the love of God. That word keep is to guard. So I'm supposed to guard that love of God. Okay, what is that love? It's that agape love. You know, it is the, affection or benevolence. It's specifically, it's a love feast. So I'm supposed to guard the love feast of God in my heart. I'm supposed to guard that, because I'm telling you, it's easy for it to wane. It's easy for it to, you know, not to think about it, you know. So it's something that I need to guard and protect. And it's a love feast. It's this relationship between me and God, this feast that I can come in and experience with him, his love, and that love, that two-way relationship. So how do you keep yourself? Oh, and one of the things I wanted to say about that whole issue of keeping yourselves in the love of God means a believer, he's nurtured. As he is occupied with God's love for him. So that means you're thinking about the fact that he loves me. You know, and so I'm nurtured by that. There's a building up that takes place on the inside when I consider his love for me. You know, it's just like, it's just so good, you know. And that's whole thing of fellowshipping with him. I'm occupied with his love for me. I'm in fellowship with him, and I've got that love for him, and he has that love for me, that two-way relationship. So how do I keep myself in the love of God? Now, I love it. You know, the Word of God is simple. God doesn't make it complex for us. He answers our questions. So how do I keep myself in the love of God? And Jesus answers the question for us in John 15:10. It says here, Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And I love, this is what I think, so I love. I love this, but the keeping the commandments, keep is that same word, guard. So I'm going to guard the commandments. What are the commandments? Those are the things that are in his word. Those are his commands, his, you know, his laws, his truths in his word. I'm going to keep those things. That means I'm going to guard them. That means I'm going to do them. And the other thing I like about this is that, Listen to this. Jesus says here, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You know, Jesus had to keep God's commandments while he was on this earth. So who am I to say that I shouldn't keep God's commandments on this earth? You see what I'm saying? And what the promise is it's going to, I'll abide in that love. That means I'm just going to continue. I'm going to stay in the love of God. And it goes to, you know, don't be just hearers of the word, be the doers of the word, because you don't want to deceive yourself. You can cause that love of God to grow cold in your heart if you're not a doer of what the word is saying. So what am I supposed to do? Keep his commandments. So, and I will abide in his love. And so it's so critical that we do that. I cannot even stress that enough. That is life and death. And it goes back to why is this important? Not only is it life and death, but also I'm in a marriage covenant with God. I don't want to cheat on him. You know, I want to stay true to him. So I'm going to keep his commandments. I'm going to stay in his love. I'm going to, you know, be in the direction of doing what he tells me to do. But as we know, we can mess up, you know, we can make mistakes along the way. We can be unfaithful. So what does God do in the face of unfaithfulness in this covenant relationship? And I want to read to you what he does. And this is just wonderful. It's in Hosea 2:14-20. This is so good. See, God doesn't break his covenant with us. He is always faithful on his part. But there is restoration in face of unfaithfulness. And I want to read this. In verse 14, it says, Therefore, and this is God speaking, therefore, behold, I will allure you her. Now, this is Israel has been, you know, just terrible to God. They haven't done what they should be doing. You know, played the harlot with many different gods. But this is God's word to Israel and also to us when we mess up along the way. He says, therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. So what is he doing? He's calling us when we make mistakes. You know, when we want to go, oh my gosh, you know, Lord, I've messed up again. And we separate ourselves from God. He's saying, come on. I want you to come over here. Come on out here away from the distractions into this place of quiet, you know, into this wilderness area. I want to talk to you. You know, when you come to him with a repentant heart, he's there to restore you back into relationship with him because he doesn't want to have that break in relationship. He's all about getting you back in to that place of restoration. And so he's calling out to you, come on, don't hide from me. It's okay, come on. And he's ready and willing to forgive us, and he wants to speak to us in that quiet place. You know, he calls us out to that quiet place. And then in verse 15, it says, then I will give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor is a door of hope, and she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. What was that like for Israel? That was before they ever went into the land of promise, before they ever made a bunch of mistakes, you know, before they stepped over, you know, they're not even in the wilderness yet. They've gotten out of Egypt, so he's bringing them back to this place, as in the day she came up from the land of Egypt. That's what he's saying, okay? It will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi and will no longer call me, I say Bali. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, Bailey or Bali. It's the Bales, you know, from the Bailey, probably. But anyway, I want to talk about those two words. Ishi means my husband, and then Bailey means my owner. So basically, think about this. So in the day, you know, God says in that day when he's restoring Israel back to that time of, you know, right there when he takes them out of Egypt, you know, he says, you're going to call me your husband instead of your owner. So think about this in terms of when we mess up, you know, when we commit sin or whatever, you know, we become bound, you know, we become bound to things. You know, when we make a choice to walk in a way contrary to his word, you know, we're putting chains on. But, and so something's owning us. you know, other than God, you know, when we make a choice to do that. But he says he restores us when we ask for forgiveness, and those chains are broken, and we call him husband. He restores us back into the marriage covenant, you know, because he's faithful. He wants us back in that place. He is swiftly. It's not about us suffering and suffering our consequences and all that rest of that. You know, he wants us back as quick as he, you know, he's there ready and willing to restore us. And then it says here, for I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth so that they will be mentioned by their names no more. And in that day, I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow and the sword and war from the land, and I will make them lie down in safety. And then I love what he says in this next verse. He says in verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever. Forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and loving kindness and in compassion, and I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. And you know what I love about that? It's so exciting because the restoration of the Lord's marriage to Israel, it marks a new beginning with all the freshness of first love, rather than the weary patching up of differences. And I love that because that's the way it is with God. He's not keeping account of your unfaithfulness. When you ask his forgiveness, he makes the choice to forget it. He makes the choice to forgive you through you get washed with the blood of Jesus, and he says, I'm not going to remember this again. And he restores you back to the place of first love. Think about when you first came to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. The butterflies were flying everywhere, cherries and roses. It was like, woo! I mean, you know, you were flying with Jesus when you got saved because it was so exciting. It was so fresh. It was so new. And you realized, oh, he pulled me out of this the miry clay, and he set me on that rock. You realized at that moment how horrible your situation was and where he restored you, you know. And so that's where it's at. When we are unfaithful to him, when we come back to him and ask him to forgive us, he is swift to forgive us, and he restores us back to the place of first love, his choice not to remember our unfaithfulness. Is that not awesome or not? I mean, that makes me want to just sing, shout, and rejoice and be glad. I mean, really, that's so exciting. And it's because he loves us, and he is my, you know, he considers me his bride, you know. So in this scripture, I wanted to bring out this word which Bill had talked about, I don't know how many months ago. You preached on a Sunday morning and you used this word. You talked about this word, but it's in verse 19. It says, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness. It's the word loving kindness, and it's the word hesed, and it's one of the Old Testament grace words. And Bill did a great job. He had a bunch, he expounded on it far more than what I'm going to say. But basically, it's one of those rich words that, like, if you were to eat a really decadent dessert that, and you're a dessert person, you know, or if you're a meat and potatoes person, you know, rather, and you eat the meat and potatoes, it's like, it's just good. Well, hesed is that kind of a word. So if you want to go ahead and do a word study, it's a great one. But it's loving kindness, God's loving kindness. And so it says here, you know, he's betrothing to I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness. That's that hesed word, and in compassion. And that hesed word, it's an unswerving devotion which fulfills the responsibilities arising from a relationship. And anyone in here who's married, whew, you've been long-suffering with your spouse. My husband's been long-suffering. I love you very much. Because he married a crazy person. Love is blind. He paid a price. But anyway, but you know, you think about God and the things that we do, you know? And you know, the things, like we do provoke him to jealousy at times. Because, you know, we're bent on doing what we want to do. And we go out and, you know, we're just going to have it our way. And, you know, but, you know, when we come back to him and ask him for that forgiveness, you know, he restores us back to that relationship of first love. And his, in that whole issue of loving kindness, that hesed word, you know, he's going to fulfill his part of the his responsibility in the marriage covenant, no matter what. He will fulfill his side of it. You know, even when I'm unfaithful, he's going to fulfill his side of it. And I just have to say, hallelujah, God, thank you. I mean, that is exciting. I'm thankful, thankful, thankful. So, and then the promise is, then you will know the Lord. And in response to the divine love showered on Israel, she's going to acknowledge the Lord. In contrast to her former tendency to forget, she will recognize his authority by demonstrating loyalty to him. That acknowledge word is yada, to know, and it occurs in covenantal context with the sense of recognize. And in Hebrew thought, such recognition was not a mere mental exercise, it implied action. So see, when I have that revelation of his love, or that hesed, that loving kindness, that, you know, all these promises that he has to me in loving kindness, in compassion, in faithfulness, then you will know the Lord. You know, I'm going to acknowledge him. I'm going to have an action with that. I'm going to do what he tells me to do. I'm going to cultivate that relationship with him because I love him so much and he loves me so much. So it's that two-way relationship. And I'm going to prioritize God. You know, you have to think about this. If you're married to someone and you say you have a hobby and you make a choice to put your hobby, like you're always doing your hobby, you know, and you spend very little time with your spouse, you know, how are you cultivating that relationship? And that's how we are with God. You know, you have to think about this. You know, some of these things on this earth, you know, yes, they're blessings, but you always have to put God at the very top of everything. You know, he has to be at the very top. And how do you show that? By saying, I have a relationship with you and I put you first in my life. I put you above my spouse. I put you above my job, my children, anyone or anything in your life. He is absolutely at the top. How do you show that? By carving out a piece of time during the day that you say, every day we're going to meet. God, you and I are going to meet. And because you're showing you value him, you love him. If you say, if I, you know, Ira knows, you know, if he makes a choice not to spend any time with me, it may not be really fun to be around me. Now, God, on the other hand, isn't going to be crabby with me if I make a choice not to, you know, spend time with him. But I think it hurts his feelings. You know, God has feelings, you know. It hurts his feelings. He paid this tremendous price for me, you know, to have a relationship with him, and I need to value that. You know, I need to pursue him. So, let's see here. And I thought this was interesting. You know, I think about this whole issue of faithfulness, you know, because God is always faithful to me. And I think about that scripture, you know, who can find a faithful man? In Proverbs 20, verse 6, it says, many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find. It's hard to find a faithful person, but you can find a faithful God. You know, and I can also aim to be faithful, okay? I can aim to be faithful. I might mess up along the way, but my bent, my desire is to be faithful in the relationship with God. And that's what I say to, in that whole issue of cultivating this relationship with God, you have to be faithful in it and prioritize him above all else. Now, I want to read, and let me see if I have enough time. I want to read this. I'm going to end on this note because, you know, I marvel at the relationships that some of the of our the people in the Bible have had with God. And I want to read about Moses, because he had a really unique relationship with God, but it's not because Moses was somehow extraordinary. It was because he was hungry. And so I want to read this account of what happened in Exodus 33:17 through 23. I want to read this part, and then I'll read another part. But I'm starting in Exodus 33, verse 17. And the people of Israel, you know, they had made the golden calf. God has said, I am not going to the I'm not going to go with you guys to the promised land. Moses says, if you don't go with us, I ain't going. We want your, you know, I need your presence with us. And so God agrees to go with him, you know. And I think Moses is pretty bold. I mean, he's very bold. And so he says here, the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. Golly, I'm like, golly, you know, come on now. Woohoo, he's got some. I'm like, okay. And I can do that too, you know? And it says here, and he said, God said, I myself will make my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Wow. I mean, to imagine this encounter, is it because Moses was more special than me? No, God's not a preferer of persons, okay? So let's keep on reading. I want to go down to chapter 34, verses 5 through 8. It says here, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. Isn't that, see, I just marvel at this whole account. I used to read that and go, you know, God, I don't understand why you had to go and, you know, talk about yourself when you're out there, you know, woo, you know, he's saying all this stuff about, you know, he's saying, you know, I'm thinking, why does God have to, is he prideful? You know, what is he, why does he have to say this stuff? But you know what it is? Moses could not look on the face of God and see his character because he would die. He's mortal man, okay? Holy God. God is going to tell him who he is. So isn't that awesome? God tells him who he is. And so he puts him in the cleft of the rock and he proclaims, this is who I am, Moses. And he says it, you know, and I love it because we hear the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. And I love that because that is who he is. And don't you want to know who he is? Don't you want to press in and know more of who he is? Because there's so much more. There's so much more. And so I am saying to you, I want us to prepare ourselves for this environment, to host his presence here, also at our homes, everywhere we go, because we can host his presence. Some of us have had, you know, intense encounters with him. I've had intense encounters. I've seen the cloud of his presence in meetings that we've had, you know, years ago at another church, we were having these meetings, and I saw this cloud. I was on the floor praying and, you know, interceding, and I got up, and there was literally the entire sanctuary, the whole top of the sanctuary was filled with this cloud. And that's God, you know. And so I'm saying there's so much more, and I'm asking you, get hungry, get ready, get prepared, because he's ready, he's willing, he's heard people crying out in this place. So I need to probably wrap it up now. Yes, let me pray real quick so everybody can get their kids. Father, we just love you, and we just thank you for your presence tonight, Father God. We value you above all else, and we are grateful for you, Father God. Lord, I thank you, God, for the people tonight. I pray that you bless them, give them traveling mercies going home, and I thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Have a great week.